It is good to be with you again, and I want to just say thank you to the choir and the musicians for their ministry this morning. It was much appreciated. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verses 12 through to verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The story is told of a very successful man who only made one mistake in his life. He always wore his raincoat when it rained. He brushed his teeth twice a day with a nationally advertised toothpaste. He faithfully went to his doctor for yearly medical checkups. He slept with his window open in order to get some fresh air. He had a diet that consisted mainly of fresh fruits and vegetables. When he was a child, he had his tonsils removed. Years later, a surgeon removed his gallbladder. He golfed frequently, but only 18 holes at a time. He was in bed by 10 and up at 6:30. He never smoked, he never drank, and he never lost his temper. He exercised daily, and most people figured he would live to be 100, but he died at the age of 67. The obituary that was read at his funeral stated, he is survived by 8 medical specialists, 3 health institutions, 2 gymnasiums, and numerous manufacturers of vitamins and health food. His only mistake was he rejected Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us of another man who early in his life rejected Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, we read these words from the pen of the Apostle Paul, who formerly was Saul of Tarsus. And he says this, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, thought of himself as a great man, as a good man. And so it's surprising when you come to the scripture reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, to find the same man describing himself as the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. In verse 15, Saul, who is now known as the Apostle Paul, writes these words. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul's portrayal of himself here as the worst of sinners stands in sharp contrast to the fact that most of us as Christians look at him as a hero of the Christian faith. He is the man that we want to strive to be like him in that. When we think of the worst of sinners, we think of men like Robert Picton of British Columbia. As you may recall, Picton was sentenced to life imprisonment after being convicted of second-degree murder in the life of 6 women. Although he was not tried for his disappearance, and his role in the disappearance of more women, he is thought to be responsible for the deaths of 43 other women. And like Picton, there's no record of Paul murdering anyone. but Paul was well aware of his former rebellion against Jesus Christ. He was determined to rid the world of this new religious sect, and so he persecuted many of Christ's followers. In spite of his religious education, his self-proclaimed righteousness, of which he was proud of and boasted of, and his rise to prominence in Judaism, Paul came to see that he was a helpless and hopeless sinner, or as he states, the very worst of sinners. But rather than concentrate on the sins of Paul's past, I want us to focus this morning on the one who saved him from his sins. Let's look again at verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. In the last part of this verse, the Apostle Paul affirms what many evangelical commentators believe is the gospel in capsule form. In stating that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, Paul highlights three great truths about the Savior of sinners. Under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul chose these words very carefully to remind his young co-worker Timothy and us in later generations who would read this passage of the revelation of the Savior, of the redemption of the Savior, and of his own personal recommendation of the Savior. And as we examine Paul's words, we're going to discover the greatness of the salvation that Jesus Christ provided for us as sinners. The first truth that I believe Paul would have us to emphasize is contained in that little phrase, Christ Jesus came. That phrase speaks to us of the revelation of the Savior. And there are three aspects of our Savior's revelation that I want to focus on and take note of. First of all, the phrase Christ Jesus came reminds us of our Savior's nativity. Christ came down from heaven to earth. He didn't come as the creator of the universe. He didn't come as King of Kings or Lord of Lords. He came as a helpless baby and was born in the crudest of circumstances in Bethlehem in a humble stable. The fact that Paul writes Jesus Christ came affirms his existence before time. But it also is a reminder to us that he came in obedience to his Father's will. He came willingly, not out of compulsion. And thus it's not surprising to read Paul's words in chapter 3, verse 16 of this passage in 1 Timothy, where he says, "The mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. God clothed himself in human flesh so he could dwell among us as the Savior of sinners." You know, every December we celebrate the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in spite of the abuse and ridicule he has been subjected to over the centuries, it's an extraordinary fact that in Western civilization, time is dated from Jesus' birth. There are many who view Jesus as just an ordinary Jew, a peasant in an obscure village in a distant past. They regard him as an insignificant figure in history because he never wrote a book. He never made any great scientific discoveries. He never proposed any revolutionary philosophies. And he never raised a great army to conquer other nations. At the end of his life, he was forsaken by all, especially his own followers. And he died the death of a common criminal. Yet every year that passes, his signature is born, as it is called, the year of our Lord. No one seems to know why or how or when or who made that declaration. Pastor Stephen Olford states that truly our Lord has put his signature on time itself. And every time you write the date, we are bearing testimony to the revelation of our Lord's nativity. The second aspect of this phrase, Christ Jesus came, discloses to us the revelation of his name. Christ means the anointed one, the one whose birth was foretold by the prophets of old. Jesus is the name the angel Gabriel told his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, to name him, and it refers to his ministry as the Savior. The name Jesus reminds us of his authority and of his power to save men and women from their sins. Indeed, Jesus is the only name that contains the answer to humanity's greatest need. Hundreds of hymns and choruses have been written which extol that matchless name of Jesus. Many well-educated and good-intentioned people have developed their own philosophies of how to improve men, how to get men to stop sinning. Governments spend millions of dollars every year trying to make people better. But all their efforts, good as they may be, cannot change a person's heart, cannot change a person's sinful nature. Peter tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, on his great sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, there's only one person and one name that can do that, the name Jesus Christ. As Peter preached, he said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. Millions of people throughout our world could stand and testify with the Apostle Paul that being the worst of sinners, surrendering themselves to the name of Jesus Christ, calling on his name, has led them to salvation because he came into the world to save sinners. The third aspect of those words, Christ Jesus came, reveals to us his nature. Christ reveals his divinity, where Jesus reveals his human nature. And thus we see in Jesus Christ a combination of both God and man. The great truth is emphasized by the Apostle Paul and emphasizes the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 5 of 1 Timothy, he shares the blessing of this with his young friend Timothy when he writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus can understand us and identify with us because of his humanity. He alone can intercede to God for us because of his divinity. In the name Christ Jesus, we have both the revelation of our Savior's nativity as well as the revelation of his name and of his nature. There's another great truth in these verses that Paul would have us focus on, and that is the redemption of the Savior. Paul declares the purpose of Christ's coming was to save sinners. In his redemptive work of Jesus Christ, you and I can find pardon, we can find power, and we can find purpose for our lives. Let's notice, first of all, the Savior's pardon. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul states, "I was shown mercy." Have you been shown mercy? I trust you have. I have. Paul, the worst of sinners, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, was shown mercy. When Jesus halted Paul's trip to Damascus, where he planned to persecute the Christians, he didn't show judgment on him. He showed him mercy. And through that mercy, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out in abundance upon Paul. That marvelous grace provided Paul with pardon for his sins. And as he stands before King Agrippa, he referred to those sins. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 9 to 11, Paul says to King Agrippa, "I too was convinced that I should do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme that precious name. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." Yet, in spite of all those sins, Paul obtained mercy from the Savior. And he refers to this pardon that Jesus gave to him in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, when he wrote these words, God forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulation that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, to his cross. He forgave us all of our sins, not just some of them, not just the worst of them, but every sin had been forgiven. And as a result of that pardon, Paul was able to write to the believers in Rome, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Have you experienced the redemptive pardon of the Savior? Have you accepted his sacrifice for your sins? In 1916, 4 years after the sinking of the Titanic, a man who had been saved from those icy waters recalled how Pastor John Harper helped him to experience the pardon that Jesus offered. John Harper was born into a Christian family in England. He accepted the Lord as a Savior at the age of 13. When he was 17, he began to preach the gospel. He realized he needed more training, and so he went to a school called the Baptist Pioneer Mission in England. And at the age of 24, he started his own church with 25 members in it. 13 years later, the Lord had blessed so much that the church had grown to over 500 people. And Harper became known throughout the world. And Moody Church in Chicago invited him to come and be their pastor. So he boarded the Titanic with his six-year-old daughter. But when the Titanic struck that iceberg in the North Atlantic, Harper made sure that his six-year-old daughter got into the lifeboat, and he encouraged women and children and the unsaved to get into the lifeboats. Survivors report that he then ran throughout the ship, asking people to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation. And he continued that when he jumped overboard and was clinging to a piece of refuge in the Atlantic Ocean. He came across a man in a similar situation, and he said to him, "Are you saved?" And the man said, "No, I'm not." Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And then the waves caused them to drift apart. A few moments later, they came together again, and Harper said, "Are you saved?" And the man said, "No, I can honestly say I'm not saved." And Harper said, "You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you." And a few seconds later, John Harper sank beneath the icy waves of the North Atlantic Ocean. But the other man believed, and he was rescued, one of the only six people who were taken from the icy waters into the lifeboats. He received the pardon like the Apostle Paul talks about, and he was saved from his sins. A second aspect of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that Paul mentions is the Savior's power. God not only pardoned Paul, but he empowered him. He equipped him with his power for ministry. That's the message Paul shares in verse 12 of this first chapter, where he writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me in his service." Paul recognized what the power of God had done for him. He had received strength to live the Christian life and to tell others about that life. And later he would write to the believers in the church at Philippi, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can even endure a jail cell because Christ is with me." There are many people who don't think they have the power or the strength to live the Christian life. And I think their problem is that they're listening to their own self or to the devil rather than to Jesus Christ. And while I certainly acknowledge that I can't live the Christian life in my own strength, I would testify with the Apostle Paul and thank God for unleashing his mighty power in my life. And that was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. It's a worthwhile prayer for us today. Listen to what he prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I pray that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. If you believe, you can know his incomparably great power. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The third aspect of our Savior's redeeming work is his purpose for Paul's life, as he points out in verse 16. Paul writes, I have obtained mercy, that in him, that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Those words indicate that Paul realized God had a great plan and a purpose for his life. God didn't strike Paul down when he consented to the crowd who were stoning Stephen. God patiently waited for Paul to respond to his voice. And in doing so, God demonstrated the extent of his mercy and his grace. Knowing this, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us who have experienced the Savior's redemption. Listen to his words. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Think of it. Way back in eternity past, God prepared good works for you and I to do. What an awesome God we have. God has bestowed these awesome privileges on us. He has pardoned us, equipped us with his power, and given us a purpose for living. Our text in 1 Timothy 1:15 not only presents to us the revelation of the Savior and the redemption of the Savior, but Paul also gives to us his recommendation of the Savior. He writes, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. There may be some who would question or doubt Paul's comment, but Paul is speaking here from personal experience. He can't do anything but praise God for what he has done in his life. And so he has tasted of his goodness, and now he's recommending him to others. Let me quickly point out why Paul recommends Jesus Christ as a Savior. Paul had discovered, first of all, that Jesus Christ was a faithful Savior. He knew Christ could be trusted because he faithfully fulfilled his promises to Paul, even at times when they resulted in trials and tests. He found that Jesus Christ never turned his back on him, even in the darkest of his trials. Christ was the source of his comfort and strength, and the one who provided all his needs. And so, as Paul writes to his fellow believers in Thessalonica, he says, Christ is faithful. Keep trusting him. And he wrote these words, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Secondly, Paul recommends Jesus Christ because he is a worthy Savior. Paul had reached great heights in Judaism. From man's point of view, he was near the top of the ladder of success. Yet, in spite of all his accomplishments, Paul discovered that he needed a Savior to cleanse him from his sins. He turned to Christ, and he found him to be a worthy Savior. He spent the remaining years of his life seeking to serve and honor the one who had given his very life for him. Paul urged men everywhere to repent and trust in Jesus. He knew Jesus was the only one who could forgive their sins and give them the joy and perfect peace they longed for. And finally, as he recommends them, he says, Christ Jesus is an acceptable Savior. He is worthy not only of universal acceptance, but of personal, individual acceptance. Jesus is God's supreme love gift to this lost world. There is no one else who came into the world to save sinners. Of all the great religious leaders that the world has known, only one came with that express purpose. The words of the Buddha as he was dying were, and now, O priests, I take leave of you all. work out your own salvation with diligence. How thankful you and I can be that we have a Savior who provided salvation for us. Paul urges us in 2 Corinthians 6:2 not to delay in accepting him as God's gift. He writes, "Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." Have you accepted God's gift of Jesus? C.T. Studd, who derived his worldwide fame from his outstanding playing cricket, as well as his sacrificial giving to missions, said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." There was a sign in the window of every repair shop that said, "We mend everything but broken hearts." There's only one person that can do that. That's Jesus Christ. When he came, he told those who listened to him, "I came to bind up the brokenhearted." Have you allowed Jesus to bind up your heart, which has been broken by sin? That's why he came. Paul concludes this great theme of Jesus Christ as a Savior for sinners with the following hymn of praise in verse 17, where he writes, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." May those thoughts likewise stir your heart and mind today as we reflect on the great salvation that Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners, has provided for us. Amen.